Hello, you are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. At the Munford campus, Jason has been taking us through a series called Bless This Home. Well, today in our podcast, Drew is at the Munford campus and he's taking it a step further with Bless This Church. So let's get started. Hey, I'm Kelly. Thanks for tuning in. If this is your first time, you should know that we publish new episodes pretty much every week for those that want to hear a message they missed, listen again, or even share it with a friend. For more information about Gateway or to view show notes, check out gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
Amen. Thank you, team. Will you grab that for me, please? Church, I'll pray with you. Father, that's our cry, Lord, that as we look at creation, as we try to understand what little bit that our finite minds can understand and comprehend of who you are, Lord, that our only response is how great you are. Lord, regardless of what situations, what trials, what troubles, Lord, what blessings that we have in our life, that our only response is how great is our God. Lord, I just pray for the ones within the sound of my voice, Lord, that whatever you have them in, whatever season of life that we are dealing with, Lord, that we understand just a little bit more today that you're in absolute control, that nothing filters through your hands that you are not aware of, Lord, that it's all based upon your glory, why you allow what you allow and why we choose what we choose. But God, let us keep focused on that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So there's a lot been going on this past week, 2 weeks, here in the church. And there's been ample opportunities for us to be the church to one another. Because literally that's what the word church means, right? It means the ones called out, the ones set apart. Right, and we're called out and we're set apart so that we can congregate together, so that we can show the love of Christ to one another and ultimately show that characteristic to the world. We got situations with church members who are in the hospital. We got situations with church members dealing with death. We have situations with sickness and situations with family and with moving. And there are ample opportunities. If we just have our eyes open and our ears to the ground, just even over the next few days, we can show that love, show that Christ to our brothers and sisters in this congregation. And if you're interested in how you can do that, you can pay attention to our Facebook page. It's not a Facebook promo, but you can take a look at our Facebook page, talk to Ronnie. I'm going to call her out in the back, Ronnie Rogers. See her if there's anything that you feel led to do, that you know of needs that need to happen or needs in your own life that you need to see fulfilled. And the reason I bring this up is because we're coming out of the study that Pastor Jason, that Jason just led us through, called Bless This Home, right? We looked at what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father, or a spouse, a wife, what the home should look like in a Christian context. And I just want to ask you, how are you feeling coming out of that, right? How are you feeling coming out of those scriptures and what we've been talking about? Are you rocking it out, right? How's parenthood going? How are you doing at being a spouse? I don't know about you, but I'm owning this, right? Yeah, you laugh because you know me. Because I am not. I fail more than I succeed, but God's grace is sufficient, right? And the aspect of the home life for the Christian is different from the ones who are not. And I'm not saying this assuming everyone out here is a true believer in Jesus Christ. So don't take that from the words that I'm saying. But the aspect for the home life of a Christian is different than the ones who are not. And I'm not just talking about action and thought in the home. I'm also talking about the overflow of that. So not only should the home, the husband, the wife, the children of a Christian be different than the ones who are not followers of Christ, but that mentality, those characteristics should overflow into other areas of your influence. Because for the Christian, the home life extends to the church. We are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. We are literally brothers and sisters of Christ. We've been adopted into the family, is what Romans tells us. It's what Paul states, and we're going to be looking at more of Paul in a different book here shortly. But joint heirs with Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High, which makes us siblings spiritually and eventually physically. So when it comes to help, guidance, and all of the like, the church should be one of our first stops because it should be an extension of our household family. And we see this perfectly displayed in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there now, but I'm going to turn there and read it for you. Some of us know this passage well, some of us not so well, and that's okay. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, am I telling you that we need to go out and sell everything we have and give to the ones in need? No, but maybe. But this is really what I want us to kind of look at, because this right here, what we see in the book of Acts, and even what we see from Genesis to Revelation when it's talking about the children of God and the church, the ones who are called out, it flies in the face of our culture. It absolutely fights everything that we're told to do by society and everything that we're told to do by the media, everything that we're really even told to do by our family. See, the only times in our culture that it's okay to be dependent upon another is when you're either a teenager, or in college. If you think about it, the ones of us who are here who's been in college, we look at those back on the good old days, right? The good old days when you're living off ramen, and the good old days when you have to depend upon your roommate to give you a ride to and from work because your 1964 Gremlin is broke down, right? And the whole nine yards. And we look back those on the good old days when we had nothing, and the relationships and the community that we had with our friends and with our family. But society tells us as soon as you get that degree, as soon as you graduate, or as soon as you find out what your trade is going to be, that those days have got to cut off. To be a man, to be a woman, you cannot depend upon anybody but yourself. You got to get a job, and you got to buy a house, and you got to get a nice car, and you got to fulfill all of this. But that flies right in the face of what Scripture tells us to do. Not saying you shouldn't be responsible, not saying that you shouldn't provide for your family, but also saying that we should be in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must push through the stigma of dependency so that we can actually become a community of followers. And in some cases, this will require a complete change of our mindset. We'll have to completely revolutionize our thought process. And we see this displayed in excellence with the Apostle Paul. We see this in how he viewed followers as family. How he was willingly accepting funds and willingly accepting supplies from the church as he traveled and he planted and he did ministry. Also, how he rebuked and corrected his spiritual siblings. And today I want to focus on how this mindset was tuned into the needs of the body and also how the body responded. And these, what we're going to look at today, these will be principles, whether you are a follower of Christ or not. These will be principles that everyone who can hear my voice can apply before we leave today. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Just a little background, just a little history. Paul wrote Philippians. He wrote the book. And what we know about Paul and in understanding in Scripture of the life that was laid out, we know that he was a Jew of the Jews, right? He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which means he had high prestige among the Jewish community. And he was training to be in the Sanhedrin, which were the religious leaders at the time of the Jewish community. And when Christianity was on the rise, when Christ ascended and empowered his church, like we looked right there in Acts 2, he was literally going around and killing Christians. We see him at the first martyrdom of Stephen, where we see Paul standing there holding the robes while they stoned him and killed him for his faith and for his preaching. We also see a few chapters later how he is on the road to Damascus to do more persecution of the church when Christ stands in front of him and blinds him and says, "Why do you persecute me?" Not the church, me. "Why are you persecuting me?" Blinded him, and he went to Damascus to find who Christ turned him on to and understood that that was his salvation and understood that that was God calling him, Christ calling him out of that life of sin, out of that life of legalism, out of that life of religion and into relationship that led to mission. And we see where he went through three different missionary journeys through the book of Acts, and on the second missionary journey where he went through the areas when he planted this church in Philippi. And at the end of the third missionary journey, he ended up being arrested and being on house arrest and literally chained to a soldier. And this is where he was when he wrote this book to the church that he planted X amount of months before, years before. And the people he wrote this to, the Philippians, the individuals who lived in the city of Philippi, Philippi was a Roman city, and the people of Philippi prided themselves of being citizens of Rome. He addressed that in a few chapters into chapter 3 of Philippians, saying that this is not our home, we are citizens of heaven, and was addressing that we don't need to take pride in who we are here, but pride in Christ and what he's done and where he's leading us to. Very similar to where we are today, America. Right? So let's look at Paul and who he was, and keeping that all in mind and keeping it all in context of who he's writing to, and let's look at what he said here to the believers in Philippi, starting in verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Since both my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." Let us pray. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Lord, your Holy Spirit inspired scripture that you have given to us so that we can better understand you. So bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we take this passage, one of the first things we have to realize in context of what we're talking about, of the church being the family, one of the first things we need to realize is how Paul viewed the ones in Philippi. And we see that laid out in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, this is his kind of standard introduction when he's writing letters to the ones of the churches that he planted. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. All the saints in Christ Jesus. We first need to realize that Paul viewed every believer as holy. That word saint, what that word literally means, it means the holy ones. So the word holy, saint, sanctification is all rooted out of the same Greek word. And it's important that we understand that because he never refers to the children of God as sinners. In Scripture, saint and sinners are never together. It's always separated out. To be holy, to be a saint, is to be set apart, is to be declared physically pure and morally blameless. And we could literally spend this whole morning on that one word, saint. But we just don't have time. We just don't have time. But I will put it in context of this. I want everybody to look to their left. Everybody look to the right. Take it back now, y'all. Okay, look. Look, the individual on your left and on your right, is this how you view the people in this room? When you see them, even the ones that get on your last stinking nerve, do you view them as saints, set apart, declared holy, morally blameless unto God? That's where it starts. For our Christian family in the household to extend into the church like he so desires for it to be, we have to understand the ones who are set apart are holy. Just as you in Christ are holy. So in light of this truth, of him understanding that, and him calling them that, and him knowing of what it means to be sanctified, to be righteous, to be all these big church words, how did Paul treat the church? How did he respond in light of what he laid out there of them being the saints in Philippi? What did he do for these guys? And it's kind of funny. This is because I'm big on words. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. I think it's funny how all the saints and even the deacons are holy too. But in light of all of that, how did he respond? And there's three main reactions. There's three main reactions that he had for his family. He praised God for them, he prayed for them, and he participated with them. He praised God for them, he prayed for them, and he participated with them. Where did you get that at, Drew? I'm glad you asked. Let's look. Let's go to verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. He praised God for them. And the meaning of this text, the meaning of that verse, isn't necessarily that every time they came to his mind that he acknowledged them. It's in the context of more of him stating that the thankfulness that Paul had was rooted in them. Of understanding who they are and understand what God is doing through them as a family. That his joy, his thankfulness was founded upon their relationship. It literally means that he had no regrets in any of his relationships with them. No regrets. So what does praise look like? What does your praise life look like? When you think of praising God, do you think of just songs on Sunday morning? Caleb in your car on Monday, right? Maybe a little Chris Tomlin, right? Some of us get a little fancy and turn to Bethel, right? And listen to these songs, listen to these bands. And when you think of praise, is it you thinking, I praise God for for life. I praise God for what you've done to me. I praise God for what you've given me. I praise you, God, for my stuff, my house, my car, my job. How much of your praise is over others that God has graciously put in your life? The good and the bad. How often do you say, thank you, Lord, for fill in the blank with a name? Even the ones at work that we try our best to avoid. Even the ones at our family reunions that we try our best to avoid. Even the ones at Sunday dinner that we try our best to avoid. Thank you, God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. But look, let's flip that question. Who is praising God for you? Who are you in relationship with that their joy is rooted in you? What do you need to do for someone in order for them to view you in this way? Because the Christian life is just not all about us. It's about him and them. It's about Christ and others. God the Father and others. We should be living a life where people are thankful that we are involved. If you turn a few pages back in Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15. This is Paul again, kind of expounding in the same area of what he's talking about there in Philippians. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here it is. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul thanked God for them. So he praised God for them. He also prayed for them. Right there in verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. The word there for prayer means petition. Petition. And a petition is this. It's a request made on someone's behalf. Just like the high schoolers do petitions not to have those nasty chicken nuggets on Thursday mornings, right? Okay, it's a petition made, a request made on someone's behalf. So Paul not only made supplication, not only made a request on their behalf, but he did it joyfully. Listen, it was a delight for Paul to intercede for them. It brought him joy. The joy that was rooted in them fleshed itself out by him praying for them, by him going to the Father for them. Listen, all prayers, from the beginning to the end, every prayer that moved God's hand mightily were not prayers focused on the one praying. There were prayers focused on others. There were prayers focused on God's people. You look at Moses, read it all the way through Exodus. You see it time and time again. God, if your grace does not go with us, I preached on it a few weeks ago, does not go with us, do not leave us. Prayers for others. Joshua. Did you see that after Moses passed and Joshua took the mantle and went with it? All the major prayers that God used in all of that for the promised land was for his people. Others, you said in Elijah and Elisha, Jesus. You see it in the life of Christ himself. All those prayers that moved mightily in the land were prayers for other people. John 17. You see it in Paul. You see it right here, how he shows that it joyfully lifts it to the Lord. You see where he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that they are open to understanding of who God is for his people. You can see it in John. 1 John and 2 John, and then even a lot in Revelation. So let me ask you, what does your prayer life look like? Is it the same as your praise life? Is it self-centered? Or is it selfless? Does your prayer life look like a list for Santa Claus? And that's okay. If there are needs in your life, the Lord desires to hear that. But if that's all that you are bringing to him, if that was all that your child was bringing to you, I need this, 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 and this. Sometimes I feel like that's all I ever hear from my kids, right? That is not a true relationship. That aggravates me. Or is it a list for other people? Is it saying, okay, Father, Sam and Cora are going through this area in their life, Lord, I'm praying for them. My neighbor is going through this in their life, Lord. I lift them up. I'm interceding for them. Again, flip it. Who is spending time talking to God for you? Who is spending time interceding for you? It's important that we have those people in our life. It's important that we fall into those relationships of discipleship where people can be praising God for our presence and praying for what we need in our life, lifting us up out of our sin and lifting us up out of our mire and putting us in the right direction before the Father. Matthew 6, verse 5. You don't have to turn there. That's Mark. That's not Matthew. Say, so that's not right. There's nothing to do with miracles. I mean, it is, but. When you pray, are you not, or do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and be seen on the street corners so that they may be seen by man. But truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's hard to be self-centered when you're alone with just you and God. It's hard to be self-centered when you're alone with just you and God. So he praised God for them. He thanked the Lord for their presence. And his joy was rooted in them, and he prayed for them so that they could be more like what the Lord was calling them to be. But he also participated with them. He also participated with them. We see that in verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He participated in the gospel with them. Because you see, there is a fellowship or a partnership between Paul and the church of Philippi. And when we say fellowship, we're not talking about fried chicken on Sunday afternoons. We're not talking about just meals. We're not talking about just hanging out. We're not talking about just being together for special events or for Easter egg hunts or projects. But we're talking about actively living and sharing the redeeming message of Jesus Christ together to the world. Actively living and sharing the redeeming message of Jesus Christ to the world. He goes on, part of the reason he wrote this letter was to thank them for the funds and for the individuals that Philippi sent to Paul and for the supplies that he sent. He even goes on to say, hey, look, you sent this man to come help me, and I'm sending him back, not because he was not of good service, but because it is better for you for him to be with you than to be with me, and thank you for that. He spends a half a chapter explaining that. Participated together. And he tells why he explains it a little bit further in verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Again, we could spend a month on that one verse. But Paul understands that he who began a good work, he understood that in order for others to be encouraged by the Philippians, that they needed to be brought to perfection in Christ. And the only way for them to be brought to perfection is for them to be praised over, for them to be prayed for, and for them to participate in. This is another reason why he wrote this letter, not only for that, but to encourage and to uplift them to assist the Holy Spirit in bringing them to perfection. For I'm confident in this very thing, that he, being Christ, who began a good work in you, will perfect it. Will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And begin has a starting point, and he said it will be perfected until the day of Christ Jesus. So look, this will not end until the end of time, until the day of our Lord Christ Jesus, until the day of Christ Jesus. He's saying that this God will perfect what he is doing in you through the participation of the gospel until he sets foot back on earth again. And you're thinking, well, Christ hasn't set his foot, but there's nobody that read this that it was written to that's still alive. You're right. But the work that the Philippians did thousands of years ago is still active today. We need to understand that the actions we take today affect all of eternity. The actions of the people that we share with today will eventually share with others, potentially to the end of time, to the ends of the earth. Sometimes we forget about that. And this verse right here, somebody was asking me the other day, this verse proves eternal security, also known as perseverance of the saints. For he, Christ, who began a good work in you, he will perfect it. It's an imperative tense. He will perfect it until he comes back. God is not bipolar. Christ does not say one thing one day and do something the next. If he is starting a work in you that is by his power through the Holy Spirit, it will come to completion. Amen. Because if it is based upon me, I will lose it today. If the work that he began in me is dependent upon me, I would not be in this spot in this very moment. So let me ask you, church, who are you ministering with? Who are you participating in the gospel with? Who is training you? Who is correcting you? Who is directing you? Discipleship. Small groups. Again, flip that question. Who are you guiding? Who are you directing? Who are you training? Who are you correcting? Because this is crucial. This is absolutely crucial. This is the way in which God had it designed. Yes, he does not need us, but he desires to use other people in our lives and use us in other people's lives. You see it in 1 Timothy 1:8. You see it in 2 Timothy 3:1. I'm not going to turn there now, but do you have it on the screen? Yes, okay, well, let's go there. All right, to 1 Timothy 1:8. "But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully," realizing the fact that law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the ungodly and unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers and murderers, and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Anything that is against sound teaching. And the only way we'll know sound teaching is if we're taught. Who is pouring into you? Who are you participating with in the gospel? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. I love how they threw that in there. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And without that guidance, without that participation, this is who we naturally drift to become. Don't believe me? Have kids. I've got three teenagers. I'd be happy to share. So that's how Paul viewed. He saw them as holy, as saints, how he laid that out. And then in light of them being saints, he praised God for them, he prayed for them, and he participated in the gospel with them. And that is the same thing that we should be doing for one another. But we would be amiss to cover how Paul handled these relationships without looking at how he expected them to respond to his leadership. And just like Paul, he lays it out in the following section. I love how Paul, that's how he writes. Man, he says A, B, C, and then he lays out the answer to A, B, C, and it's always, every one of his books are that way. So in light of that, let's look at how Paul expected the church of Philippi, or we can just put it as the church, to respond. Let's pick it up in verse 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. That your love may abound. Paul expected them to respond out of love. And there are multiple words for love in the Greek. This word here is agape. It literally means unconditional love. It's translated, the original meaning is love feast. A love feast. You sit at a table and there is so much there that there's no way for you to even fathom thinking about tasting it all, much less eating it all. To be lavishly poured over. A love feast. This is the same word that Christ uses in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We also see it in Romans 5:8. We see it in Ephesians 2:4. Love feast, so much love that it cannot be contained. But it is not without boundaries of what Paul is laying out here. Because he says there in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So it's not just openly thrown and all emotional. It's confined by real knowledge and discernment. So what does he mean by real knowledge? The implication here is real, is genuine, is true knowledge. The only true knowledge is held within the bounds of this book. Biblical love is not empty sentiment, but it is founded deep in the truth of Scripture. Not only is it founded deep in the truth, but it's policed by it. It is policed by it. And what I mean by that is that's why Paul can say, man, I love you with all of the affection of Jesus Christ, but stop doing this. Stop acting this way. Start adding this to your life. Because love without discipline is not a true love at all. So genuine knowledge is not empty sentiment, but founded deep in the truth of Scripture and is policed by it. but in real knowledge and discernment. So it's not only just the knowledge of the scripture and not only just contained within the word of God, but it's also in discernment. This Greek word is where we get our word aesthetic. Aesthetic. So it's not just held by here, but agape love roots itself in biblical truth, but it also appears morally insightful and practical. True knowledge of love, true understanding of Scripture fleshes itself out of you. It distinguishes between right and wrong. My discipler told me this way. He says it this way. We show what we know. What you know of Scripture shows itself out of your life. He phrases it another way. He says, you teach what you know, but you do what you believe. Your actions state how much true knowledge is within you. So he expected them to love, a love feast abounding more and more in Scripture and in moral activity. He also expected them to like what was being put in front of them. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. To approve, in order to like, in order to say, this is what I agree with. That you may approve of what is excellent. Excellent is not really what we may think. The text here means to differ. So we may approve of what is different than what the world says. That we have the ability to establish the right priorities. To fight society, to fight the sexualization of everything, to fight the independency from everything, to in order to put the priorities right and in order to show that that love is within us. And why do we do this? Why? So that we can be sincere and blameless, is what he says there in verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless. Sincere is a really cool word. Very, very neat word. This is the personal aspect of what it means to approve. The word sincere means to be judged by sunlight. And this is why. It means to be pure. Okay, this is how the Greeks, this is how the ones in ancient time judged pottery. Right? Everything was held and contained by pottery. And if they were going to go buy a pot or something made of clay, it was not uncommon for crooks to take cracked and broken or imperfect pots and coat them in mud and bake them again in order to cover those cracks up. They would literally put wax over them to cover those cracks. So in order for them to judge if this was a good pot, if this was a worthy pot, an expensive pot, or whether it was junk, they would take it and they would hold it up to the sun. Because the sun would shine through that wax and show the cracks that were underneath if this guy was trying to rip them off. To be sincere means to be judged by sunlight. Sincere, right? Without wax. Without wax. So to be sincere is to not have a veneer, a coating of, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm okay, thanks for asking. It's to be absolutely open, to show your brokenness, to show who we are, to be the church. That's the personal aspect. So to be sincere and to be blameless. To be blameless is the relational aspect. The word blameless there means to be without offense. This is the integrity side of our faith. We are not to lead others in the way of unrighteousness. We're to be leading others to the foot of the cross, to be leading others to grace and to mercy because we have been led to grace and to mercy, but not to unrighteousness. To be people of integrity. So expecting them to respond out of love, expecting them to respond out of likes and approving what is different from the world. He also expected them to respond out of lavishly being filled. Verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Pay attention to the verb tense. This is past tense. Having been filled. Past tense. So Paul is just reminding them not to forget what is within them and why it is there. This is the reality. This is really the source of all that we have previously stated. The source of what we can approve and the source of what we can love and the source of how we participate and the source of how we pray and even the source of how we praise is all rooted out of being filled with righteousness. All of this can only be done by the power of Christ Jesus. And the purpose of all of this is only for the glory and praise of God the Father. But he gets the most glory and the most praise by seeing his people and other individuals constantly redeemed by his name. Constantly redeemed by his name. Because you are not have been saved, you are being saved in this very moment, church. So for us to be a family inside and outside the home, we have to have all of these characteristics within us. So who? Who is praising God for you? Who is praying for you? Who is participating in the gospel with you? And are you displaying a true love that is rooted in Scripture and that is on display for the world to see? And are you testing your priorities and adjusting them as needed? And are you pulling your strength from only your relationship with Jesus Christ? Not from your own power, not from your own will, but from a thriving, living relationship with a risen Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father. If so, if you are, man, amen. Praise God. That's awesome. Keep up the good work. Fight the good fight. If not, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Because I struggle, man. I'm not going to lie. I struggle with this in my life. I struggle with my own power, and I struggle with society beaming me in the face of, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to act this way, and you got to be this way, and you can't rely on these people, and you can't rely on those people. You be a man. You show them. I struggle with loving the unlovable. I struggle with people who aren't like me. I struggle with putting my priorities in line. I struggle with sometimes remembering that the fruit of righteousness is already bestowed in me, and I just need to live from that instead of live to that. And I know some of y'all are in the same way, because I know some of you well. And that's okay. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as much available today in the sin you are in today than it was whenever you accepted him as Lord and Savior, whenever he called your name and you responded. It is the same every day. His mercy is renewed in the morning. Because he understands, we should understand that tomorrow, that today even, that today is the day that he has set us aside for in order for someone to hear his grace, in order for someone to hear his mercy, in order for us as his body to pull together and for the world to look at us and say something is different about them. Man, Jesus has got to be real because look at how they love one another. Not just inside of their household, but inside of the context of community and brothers and sisters and siblings in Christ. But do not forget, this is only accomplished, only accomplished by what Paul laid out of have being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So it has to start with a redeeming knowledge of Jesus Christ. It has to start with understanding that God so loved the world, for God so loved you, you put in your name, for God so loved blank, that he gave his only begotten. And all it takes is for you to be born again. And what it means to be born again is just for the new life brought into you, for you to willingly lay your life down and for you to willingly say, I will follow Christ. For I believe he is who he says he is, and I will find out more about him every day until I draw my last breath. That's what the church calls being saved. A word you'll only hear in these walls or from individuals who go to places like this. But a fresh, transformational relationship with Jesus Christ that brings you into the family, that holds you accountable, that leads to redemption, that leads to forgiveness, to have that weight just dropped off of your back, and understanding that he was treated as you deserved on the cross so that now you can be treated as he is or as he was on this earth, as a child of the King, as redeemed, as set aside, as adopted sons and daughters of God. So not only do we need to look at what we've looked at the past 3 or 4 weeks and bless this home, but God bless this church. Those same aspects of what we learned of what it means to be a father and a husband and a wife and a mother and what that looks like is the same characteristics that need to be in this place. Every time we gather, the same characteristics that need to be in your small groups, in your community groups when you gather. The same characteristics as when you partner with other people from other churches when you gather. Because I'm going to tell you, God's got a people and he wants us to go get them. Let's go get them. But you got to be his first. So the call this morning is just this. Wherever you are, whether you have no relationship with Christ, this is the first time you've ever even felt the Holy Spirit drawing you, repent, believe, come, let's talk, let's counsel. I'll sit in my office with you as long as I need to in order to show you the truth of Scripture and that you know where you stand with God before you leave this place. If you do know him and you're just in a spot where you're in a funk, if you're a spot where you're in what we call being backslidden or a spot in rebellion or a spot in carnality, it's the same call. Repent and believe. Come, let's talk. Let's go through Scripture. Let's work this out. And if you're in the spot where you need to be, praise God. Because there's other people in this facility who are not. So you look for the ones to praise, to pray, and to participate with. Amen. Let's pray and you respond as the Holy Spirit is calling. Whatever that may be. Father, I come to you, God. And it's so simple, Lord, of just choosing this day of whom I'll serve. And it's so simple of just for whosoever believes and for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. But yet it's, Lord, there's so much that you ask and there's so much that you see in us, Lord, that you want to approve in us. Lord, and we need to realize those things are easy too, God. It's just a matter of following you in that and trusting you and in your word and trusting you by faith. Lord, and being sincere, Lord, to be without wax, to being open with who we are, with one another and to ourselves and with you. Lord, because you search the heart. You search the mind. You search the soul. And you do find if there are wicked ways within us. But Lord, you refuse to leave us where you found us because you who began a good work in us will see it completed to perfection in the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, is leading others in this room just a step closer to you, a step closer to redemption, a step closer to reconciliation, a step closer to sanctification, Lord. Is that your desire? because of your love feast of us, for us. But Lord, do not let this work, do not let your spirit stop with us, but let it travel to the ends of the earth through the ones that you would have us reach. Let us remember as we step out of this place, we become ambassadors for you. We become ones who carry your name, ones who carry your spirit. Let us be quick to show the love and the approval, Lord, and the lavishness that you've bestowed upon us. So you glorify your name, Lord. You do it right now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you're ready to take your next step with the Lord, we'd love to connect with you in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.